This morning from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, an excellent verse, somewhat of a surprising verse, but important for the hard trials that are about to come. I think, brothers and sisters, we are facing more severe trials and we're heading into some big storms. Jesus said offenses must come and we will face trials as Christian families, as a Christian church. So my question this morning is, how are we going to prepare for the trials that lie before us? Something I've noticed in my conversations with other churches among our CPC friends and Baptist friends in the last few conferences I've attended is that God's people are going through unprecedented trials. The demonic attack upon churches is even more intense than it's ever been. Not just here, but I get the same thing from the other pastors here in this valley. We are facing very severe trials. So here's the question for us this morning. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to be ready for the trials that we are facing? Daniel 11:32 is one of the best verses in the Bible to give you a spiritual prep plan for what lies ahead for us. So check it out. Daniel 11:32, the context of this is Antiochus Epiphanes is coming down. It is an unspeakable nightmare descending upon the people of God in the intratestamental period. The abomination of desolations is happening. It's a hard time for God's people. And so here is what we read in verse 32. Pay attention. This is very helpful for God's people. Listen, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, that is the bad guy that's coming, Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, so read it carefully. Here it is. This is important. Listen, those who do wickedly against the covenant, okay, that is those within the church that do wickedly, he, the bad guy, shall corrupt with flattery. Okay, but the next part is what I want you to focus on. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So that's it, guys. That's your strategy. This is it to get us ready for what lies ahead. Amen? The people who know their God are going to be strong and do great exploits. So our number one priority is to know God. Life is going to be hazardous between here and heaven. Y'all understand that? That's not a safe journey. The danger, the risk, the intimidation factor, the threatening character of our situation will at times take our breath away. But your number one priority at all times is to know your God. It will give you inner strength for what lies ahead. To know your God. That's it, guys. So what is it? Have you ever heard the expression, it's who you know that matters most when you're in a pinch? You ever heard that expression, who you know? It's okay because I know the President of the United States, I'm getting through this. My dad's a billionaire, we're okay. It's who you know that matters, isn't it? Okay, so what is it to know God? It is to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the power he exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. That's working in us. It is to know that his grace is sufficient in our weaknesses, and to be ready to be amazed at the strength that he is going to perfect in our weakness, no matter what happens, no matter what we're facing in the future, that God is going to perfect his strength in our weakness, and it's going to be awesome. It's just to know that, to know God well enough to know that whatever happens, brothers and sisters, God's strength is going to be amazing in our weaknesses. Amen? To know God is to know how God handles worst case scenarios. I mean, come on, the Red Sea experience. You know how it works. At the Red Sea, when you're there, your toes are in the water, Pharaoh's army's coming down on you. It's to know that God waits. And to know that God wants you to wait. With a stick in the air, that God waits on faith and tests our faith. And to know that God loves faith. God so loves faith. He tests your faith. He wants to see an increase in faith. God loves it when men are extended in faith, when men stand at the Red Sea, toes in the water, precarious situation, waiting on God while Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them. To know God is to know how he works, how he does things. First, faith in the face of unbelievable odds. Faith to raise the rod. Faith to smash the pitchers with Gideon. And then you know that God is going to come and God is going to give us the victory. To know God is to know his goodness, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his love, his wisdom, all converging at the cross of Christ. To know God is to know that God always wins. That no matter how badly things appear to be going, God always wins. To know God is never to be anxious. To know that God allows the wicked to fill up the measure of their wickedness before he smashes them. To know God is to know that abortion and sexual perversion have about 30 years left. That's it. We're not panicking about Roe v. Wade or anything like that. It's going away. These things always go away after 30, 40, 50 years because we know God and God is in the heavens and God will not be mocked. To know God is to know his salvation. To know God is to know the worst day in all the universe turns out to be the best day at the cross. All the powers of darkness unleashed against our Savior, Jesus Christ. But he gets the victory. He smashes the serpent's head and beats death into the ground. That's to know God. That's the kind of thing that God does. That's what it is to know God. And to do great exploits. God's salvation comes sovereignly. God's salvation is surprising. God's salvation is supernatural, super powerful, such that we recognize it to be his work, not our work. God's salvation is superlative. It's beyond anything we could ask or think. The man at the gate, beautiful, expected $10, or better yet, $100. He didn't expect that money have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't expect that. He didn't expect he's going to get his life back. When God came to rescue him there at the gate, beautiful. God's salvation is superlative. To know God is to know Romans 8:28. Every trial, every persecution, every hard year for every family and every church is God's hand on us for good. To know God is to know his hand of discipline on us, and it's okay. It's all right. We receive that. His hand is on us. He's caring for us. He's waking us up. Nothing is out of his control. In fact, everything is very much in his control. And no matter how out of control things appear, God is preparing the proud, the persecutors, the false brothers, the divisive schismatics, the apostate for utter destruction. To know God is to be strong and to do exploits no matter how bad things get. To know God is to know that he will save us in the worst straits. To know God like Abraham is to know that God will raise my son from the dead. And of course, he will raise his own son from the dead. Of course, he's going to do that. That's what it is to know our God. To know God is to know when I raise the rod, God will come, he will part the Red Sea, he will come and he will save me. But the question for us this morning for this exhortation is, do I really know God? And I'm sure everybody's asking themselves that question this morning. Do I really know him? This is the most important question of all. And the most important test of all concerning your knowledge of God is found in 1 John 4 and verse 7. So I'll end here. Listen, 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the major test of knowing God, my friends. Anybody who knows God is loving his brothers and sisters in Christ and forgiving them, because that's what God has done for the one who knows him. If I am unloving, uncaring, hard-hearted, and cold towards the body of Christ, I must not know God. That's just the simple thing about it. If my heart is all shriveled up and I am not receiving my brothers and sisters in love, if I'm unforgiving and bitter, if I'm rude and insensitive and proud and competitive, if I don't pray for the body of Christ, I must not know God very much. If I gossip about the body of Christ, countenance evil thoughts towards my brothers and sisters, disrespect the elders, I must not know God. If I despise those in the body who try to share their gifts with me, I must not know God very much. Brothers and sisters, this is the thing. There's nothing more important in all the world than to know God. Do you know God? Do you walk with God? Do you love God? Have you experienced the love of God? Is your heart overflowing with the love of God that pours out towards your brothers and sisters when you walk in here on a Sunday morning? Oh, there's nothing better than to know God, to seek to know him as the highest end, the highest value of all of life, to know our God. Oh, to come into relationship with him and to walk with him, to know his love. I know your hearts are resonating with this. I can feel it. You all are wanting to know God as the highest value of your life. There's nothing more important than to know God. To get to know God is to know God's love for you. God's love is so transforming. It just changes us to be with a God who loves with an infinite love, inevitably pours out and that kind of love for our brothers and sisters, to forgive them, to not talk about the bad things they've done to you, to just embrace them no matter what they've done to you, to receive them. That's the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart, to cross over those boundaries that have risen up between you and others, and to just embrace your brothers and sisters because you know God and you know the love of God for you. Somebody said this week, and it's mainly tested in the crucible. She said, it's in the crucible when the devil attacks the church, when conflicts arise, when our brothers and sisters are going through the most intense trials of their lives. That's at the point at which love, real Jesus love, the love of God is really extending towards each other. It's in the crucible where it matters. Rosario Butterfield pointed out homosexuals and unbelievers often have very close community. I mean, we talk about closeness. The homosexuals have the closest of community. You want close community? You hang out with homosexuals. They've got the closest of community. Just be aware of that, if that's a value for you. They look at Christians as harsh and unloving. But guys, there's 1,000 forms of fake love and faith community in the world, even in the church. Oh, the fake community, fake love, it's everywhere. Oh, man, the world is known for 1,000 frauds. But real love is Jesus' love. Real love goes through the hard times. Real love sails through the most intense spiritual attacks you could ever imagine. It's not like homosexuals get spiritual attacks. They're in the lap of the devil, no big deal. It's the rest of us in the church that, you know, we're facing head-on attacks from the evil one. It's to love our brothers and sisters in the crucible that really matters. Christians speak the hard truth in love. They stick around to bind up the wounds. It's the other guy that walks away sorrowful. If anybody's going to walk away, you know, if we're going to speak the hard truth in love, it's going to be a little bit difficult, but we're going to hang out. We're going to keep forgiving. We're going to keep getting in the Word of God and iron sharpening iron. We're going to keep going. That's not what the world does. The world doesn't care about the speaking the hard truth in love. That's what the world's all about. No, no. The love of the saints is humble to receive the exhortation, not to lift ourselves up and keep comparing ourselves and holding grudges against each other and not forgiving each other. No, 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 no. That's not the way it works. It's love in the crucible. Christians give their lives for each other, especially when we're in the crucible. It's the crucible that tests our love, even as Christ loved us all the way through the garden of Gethsemane and on into the Praetorium and then into the crucible, the cross as well. So I'll end with just the question, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you want to know God? Is this your highest desire to just know God more from his words, from experience, from the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Do you want to know God? Where everything else doesn't matter as much as knowing God. Do you want to know God with all that is in you today? And to receive it from his word. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, we want to know you. Oh God, above all things, we would know you. We would know your love. We would know more of the infinite magnitude of your love shed abroad to us. That though we were an infinite offense to you, you paid the infinite price by your son Jesus. Hallelujah. We receive you. We receive your love and faith. But Father, we confess that this is the greatest need in our lives. This is the greatest need. There's nothing more. There's nothing higher we could pray for than to know you, God. We confess we have not loved one another. We have not really just poured out our love with these soft and bowels of mercy for each other as you have poured out to us through Jesus. That love is somewhat foreign to us, God. We don't know you well enough. We don't know you well enough. God, we confess to you that our hearts are too cold. Our hearts have not received you. We've not received your love as we should. We confess this. We confess. We have not forgiven each other as we ought to. We have not experienced your forgiveness or understood it well enough. God, please, we pray that this morning we'd understand it well. Send your Holy Spirit now. Convict us. We confess these sins. We lay them before you in order to receive your forgiveness and to know that we're forgiven and to know you and to know your love and to know your forgiveness even more today. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before God.